Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 3 in the New Testament, the very first book in the New Testament, as we continue our study through Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 3. If you would allow me, let me read to you the first few verses, as I'll not cover the entire chapter this morning. It says in Matthew 3, 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" This morning, if I could put a title upon the message that's so close to my heart, I think I would entitle it "The Kingdom of Heaven," because that's what I want to talk to you about today, is the kingdom of heaven. And not only is it at hand, not only is it near, it is here among us right now. The Bible says wherever two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus is in our midst. The Holy Spirit is present among us. I pray that you're attentive to this word this morning, because as we left last week, Jesus was, he was growing up in the city of Nazareth, and that's all that we know about. Now, 25 years or 26 years, maybe even 27, I don't know, they've now passed. And we find here in the very first chapter 3 of verse 1, Matthew opens up like this. He says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." It says, "in those days." In those days, meaning that from Malachi chapter 4, when Jesus, or rather the Holy Spirit, through Malachi the prophet, said this. He said, "You know what? There's one coming. There's coming a man, and it's going to..." Let me just turn there, matter of fact. Let's just back up and read it. Malachi 4, that's the last book of the Old Testament. It says in Malachi 4, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So that was the last word. That was the last prophecy. Over 400 years had now passed, and during that time, they had not heard a prophetic voice from anyone in Israel. In other words, God was there. Of course He was. But they didn't know what was happening. They were awaiting the kingdom, and they had grown, if you don't mind me saying it, almost like the church today. In other words, the people of Israel had left election, meaning God has chosen you. God loves you. God wants you. He picked Israel as a nation. He chose them. And it says, and what happened was they moved from election into legalism. They started serving God under the law, keeping the law. They were called the Pharisees. They were called the Sadducees, which I'll talk to you about in a moment. And so here John is bringing this voice to these people after 400 years, and he shows up in the same manner as Elijah. He just comes upon the scene. Remember how Elijah came into the king's palace there, King Ahab? Unannounced. No, we didn't know who his mother or father, who they were. He just walks in and says to King Ahab, "It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. See you later, king." That's the same way with John the Baptist. All of a sudden, he just appears. In those days, John the Baptist, he just came. Now, of course, we know in Luke's gospel, it tells us who his mother and father are. It tells us that he was a miracle child. It tells us that John was also filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. it tells us that he is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But we're not in Luke's gospel this morning. We're right here in this. And what I want you to know this morning about John the Baptist, and I don't want to linger too long on him, is what Jesus said about him. Because out of all the people in the Bible, no one has received the accolades of John the Baptist by our Lord and Savior as he did. Let me read what Jesus said. In Matthew 11, 11, Jesus, our Lord, said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." What an incredible statement. Jesus is saying, out of all the people from Adam until the birth of John, or even as Jesus was speaking at that present moment, there has not been anyone on this earth, not one king, not one ruler, not one prophet. No one is as great as John the Baptist. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than David. He's greater than Joshua. He is the greatest man that Jesus said that has ever been born. And you know what's amazing? You know his dress style. He didn't have much dress going for him. I mean, camel's hair. And he certainly his diet was lacking. I mean, locust and wild honey. And you know what else? This man never graduated from Bible college. He had absolutely no credentials. He had nothing going for him except God had his hand upon him, just like God has his hand upon you this morning, upon your heart. It's tragic to know that his life was cut short, isn't it? His head ended up on a silver platter because of Herodias, Herodias' daughter, dancing there before the king, remember? And so, as we look at this, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." And here's what he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his message. One word. It wasn't lengthy. It was just this, repent. And that's a good word. So many people today think that repent is a bad word. Repentance is good. Did you know that when you repent of your sins, the Bible says God will send you times of refreshing? We need to be refreshed. We need to be a refreshed people this morning. And John came preaching, not in Jerusalem, out in the middle of nowhere. And he was preaching this short word, repent, change your mind, turn around. That's what that word means. It's a change of your will, saying, no, I'll not do that any longer in my life. It means that you forsake sin and you turn to a righteous life. And the reason that he was calling upon the nation of Israel to repent was this. It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning the rule of God or God's rule. Not only meaning the God's rule, but the realm of God's love, the realm of God's power, the realm of God's grace. You see, the children of Israel, or the nation of Israel, they were waiting to be free. In other words, they were waiting for the kingdom to come. They knew that the Messiah had been promised. They knew all about that. And they were waiting for a Messiah or the Messiah to come and set them free from Rome. And so they were expectant. And they were expecting the Messiah to come and defeat Rome and then set up that kingdom and rule again. What's interesting here is that the kingdom of heaven is that John the Baptist's first recorded words were repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know what Jesus' first public message was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Public message, not first words, but first public message here in Matthew 4:17. That was also the message that Jesus gave the 12 apostles. It says in Matthew 10, "Then Jesus sent the 12 out and commanded them, saying this, go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." How about the 70 disciples? He sent them out and he said the same thing. He said, heal the sick. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. After Jesus rose from the dead, there in Acts, what did he do? He met with the apostles, showing himself many days to them. What did he do? Speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. Whenever Philip in Acts 8:12, when he was preaching, what was he doing? He was preaching things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. What do we do? The message hasn't changed to the New Testament church. We are proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Amen? Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? And I'm just going to talk a little bit about it because I want to cover all 12 verses this morning. But the kingdom of heaven is the rule of God. It's the realm of God, all that God is. It's the realm of God's grace, God's love, God's wisdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom that you're a part of. It's the kingdom that you belong to. This earth is going to pass away. Everything in this earth is going to pass away. We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen? That's what we're looking for. We have no continuing city here. No, we're looking for one to come. This is not our home. We're sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing through. Don't take stock in this planet because we know how it's going to end up. Don't put your trust in this world. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you don't think this world isn't in trouble, read the front page of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram every day for a week, and then you'll quit reading it. We live in a problem world with problems and sin and murder and death and wickedness and perversion. Yet the kingdom of God is at hand. And yes, there's another kingdom operating. It's called the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, which thank God that you and I that are saved have been translated out of the power of darkness and translated over into the kingdom of Jesus. Amen. Now, so when we think about what the kingdom of heaven is, first of all, it's timeless. Second of all, it's universal. The Bible says in Psalm 10:16, it says, "The Lord is King forever and ever." Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Psalm 145:13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." One more scripture. Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." Did you hear that? His kingdom rules over all. So thus in Matthew 3:2, John came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or meaning near. Now listen, God came to offer the kingdom that He had promised to the nation of Israel. There was only one requirement. All they had to do was have national repentance. The nation, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priest, all the nation, all they had to do was repent of their sin and turn to the Messiah, the one who was born. Turn to Him, the King, Jesus Christ. But they wouldn't do that. They would not turn to Him. Matter of fact, they turned away from Him. The Bible says that the Jews rejected the kingdom. Why? They did not want Jesus. In the parable of the minas in Luke 19:11, read it when you get home. Jesus came and He talked about them, about Him leaving and returning. He says, and He was giving them stewardship. But it says that they did not want Jesus to rule over them. And they rejected. Jesus came and He wept over Jerusalem because they would not receive Him. They would not repent. Now, when they rejected our Lord as their Messiah, guess what happened? It opened up the door for us. Now, did God know that was going to happen? Of course God knew that was going to happen, but we didn't know that and neither did they. We have the Bible today. We can read and we understand, but no one would have understood then. And now the kingdom of God, where does it rule? It rules, yes, in heaven, but it rules also here. We're kingdom people. It rules in our hearts because we're born again. Now, flip over to chapter 6 of Matthew and just look at this one verse with me just for a moment. Matthew 6:33, because Jesus tells us to do something in this verse concerning the kingdom of heaven. Watch this. Matthew 6:33, Jesus speaking says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now listen. Our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, tells us to do something. He tells us to seek. Now, if you look at that word in the Greek, it means seek in order to find. I want to ask you a question. I want you to open your hearts now. Listen, do you think that Jesus would tell us, the church, to seek something and then with all of our heart, and then He'd say, "I just told you to do that, but you're not going to find anything"? Do you think the Lord would do that to you? No, listen, when Jesus says to us, seek, what does He want us to seek? Meaning that's the first thing. The first, seek what? First, the kingdom of God. That indicates the priority of it. In other words, you are going to seek something in this life, Christian. Unbeliever, if you're here, you don't know Christ this morning, you're seeking something. You're seeking a way out of your problem. You're seeking a way into this or a way into that. Every person in this room, you are going to seek someone or something. You're going to take someone's counsel in your life. You'll take someone's counsel this week. Jesus says, listen, there is a kingdom. There is a kingdom called the kingdom of heaven, and you belong to it. You are citizens. He says, seek first. Seek in order to find, because you will be able to find it. Seek the first, that kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, look at this incredible promise. Watch this. And all these things shall be added to you. What things? Well, you can start back at verse 25 where Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. And it goes all the things that you need. Your life, that means everything in your life, all that you need in the whole time that you're living, whatever you need. He says, it's in the kingdom. It's right there. And if you want to find what you need, no matter what it is, no matter what your need is this morning, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who cannot lie, who has never lied, who is without sin, has never sinned. He's telling the church of Jesus Christ. He's telling His body. He's telling His bride, listen, I know your needs. I know all that you're going through. I know your tomorrow. I know 10 years from now, what you need 10 years from now. But here's the answer to everything you're doing. Here's the answer to your problems. Here's the answer for your provision. Seek first, not second, not third, but first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That means His rule. He rules in righteousness. Seek what He says. And then He says, all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus just gave us there by seeking the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the answer to every need in our life. The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 1. Let me read it 3. It says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, you have two places to set your mind. Just like you set your watch, that word means to set, to adjust it and set your mind. You can either set your mind on things in heaven, or you can set your mind on the things of this earth. Let me tell you something. The things in this earth will not help you. We've already tried them. We've already gone after them. We've already let them and allowed them to damage much of our lives before we were saved. We've already allowed the things on this earth to destroy certain aspects. Could have been a marriage, could have been a business. It could have been the resentment for a loved one. See, we've already used the things of this world and they failed. And then Jesus saved you and I. We're born from above now. And God is telling us, to seek our provision where? It says, seek those things which are above. Why? Because that's where the kingdom is, in a sense. That's where the throne room is. That's where the Holy of Holies is. That's where you can go to that boldly, with confidence, with freedom of speech, to that throne of grace. Why? So you can obtain mercy and help in time of need. God knows what you need this morning. He knows your heart. And that is where your provision is. That's also where God's grace is. God's mercy, His forgiveness, His love, His healing, His restoration is there. God wants you to seek the kingdom because that's what you need. What did you seek this morning? Not putting you under the law, asking you about your quiet time. Did you go into the throne room? Did you have time with God? He loves you so He wants fellowship with you. His mercy is there. His love is there. His guidance. Some of you need to know what job to take next or what city to move in or how to sell your home or whatever you're doing. Do you know, well, Bill, God doesn't care about little things like that. He cares about everything. He even cares about the little gray hairs on my head. Amen? Matter of fact, if one fell to the ground, He would know exactly where it fell from out of my head. They're numbered. They're counted. He knows every little one. That's how much He cares for you. Did you seek the kingdom today? Are you seeking the kingdom first before you go to something else, before you try something else, before you turn on Oprah Winfrey? Do you know what I mean? Before you go to that self-help book, read that last, would you? Matter of fact, I'll give you all of mine. They're up in my library. I'll sell it to you. Half price. God wants you to seek the kingdom. He tells us That's where our provision is. The Bible says this in Luke 12. Jesus said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Be a kingdom seeker. All that you need is there. And then Jesus said, or John rather, in Matthew 3:3, "For this is he who was spoken of," meaning John the Baptist, "by the prophet Isaiah." And here's what Isaiah said about him. "The voice of one crying," or that shout of urgency, "in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." So in those days, forerunners, as John was a forerunner, he would come and he would prepare the highway for the king, make sure everything was perfect, in perfect condition, no bumps in the road or anything. He would make sure everything was just perfect as a forerunner. But that's not what John was doing. John was coming not to create some kind of level highway. He was coming to create, to clean out the hearts of the people, to make them ready to receive their king. What a calling, to prepare the hearts of people to meet Jesus. Do you know that's what I'm doing right now? That's what you do? When you witness to people and you love them and you pray for them and you intercede for them and you visit with them and share the gospel with them, what are you doing? You're preparing their hearts to receive Christ, the King. Now, that's the job we have. And it says, "And now John himself was clothed in camel's hair and was a leather belt around his waist," meaning the clothes of a prophet. "And his food was locust and wild honey." He was a wild character, wasn't he? He wouldn't fit in very well today. Now, he would probably fit in perfectly, you know, when I was growing up during the hippie days, you know. But look here at the effect of his ministry. "And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him." Isn't that amazing? In other words, if you wanted to hear John, you had to go find him. You had to, welcome to the church of the wilderness, you know? Just, he's out there by the Jordan. He's baptizing. No air conditioning, no chairs, no children's ministry. It wasn't comfortable. It was rugged terrain. And if you wanted to find him, you had to go out to him. And what was he doing? There he baptized by him in the Jordan, and they were confessing their sins. Now, John's baptism was not a baptism like our baptism. This was a baptism, yes, of repentance, but it was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And then it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Welcome, you brood of vipers. Who warns you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Now, John the Baptist obviously had never a growth seminar, okay? Because that's no way. But that's, look at him. What would happen if we did that today? Power. May I say it from the bottom of my heart? That's what's needed today, isn't it? We need John the Baptist. We need the church to rise up in the same anointing and the same power and the same love for God. And say it like it is and speak the truth like it is. It says, "But many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to his baptism." We'll really get into that later on in Matthew's gospel, but the Pharisees, not only were they the enemies of Christ, they were the legalist of the day. You know, they didn't want anyone healed on the Sabbath. They were just legalists. They turned the law into a heavy burden, and they if they touched a tax collector or someone, they were unclean, had to go have the ceremonial washings and so forth. They were also lovers of money. And then you have the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's why they were sad, you see. So, but they were probably a bit more wealthy than the Pharisees, and they're the ones who sold the animals, remember, there at the temple and so forth. They were more of the aristocratic realm, but they hated Jesus. The Pharisees, the most religious people of the day, the ones who loved the best robes, the best seats, the ones who would make a long prayer for a widow for a pretense, they hated Christ. They despised him, and they despised his doctrine. You know, when I look at that today, I think, dear Lord, I wonder if the church is a bit like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I hope not. I pray not. I pray that we're kingdom seekers like John the Baptist. I pray that we're saying the kingdom of God is near. I pray that we say that Jesus is coming soon. But you know, when I look here, remember the Pharisees, what they said about Jesus? They said, "We will not have this man rule over us." You know why? Luke 7:34 tells us why. Because he was a friend of sinners. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with sinners, and the Pharisees couldn't stand it. Let me ask you a question. Are you that way? I heard a couple of complaints about our skate park. I don't want my children hanging out with those lost boys and girls. Then maybe your children shouldn't be there, because that's why we are here. To save, to speak God's word to those kids that are dying out there and they have no home, they have nothing to do except maybe do drugs or get into sex or whatever. Do you hear me? My God, do you know how pharisaical that is? It's wrong, and it's sin. I thank God somebody found me in the condition I was in. I thank God somebody found me and shared Christ with me, and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And let me tell you something, Christians, listen to me. If your children aren't saved, you better say, "Lord, send somebody to him, because I can't help him right now." You want your family saved. Listen, I want every kid in this city saved. Amen? I don't care how long their hair is. I don't care if it's painted black, blue, pink, or green. I don't care how many earrings they have in their nose, how many earrings they have in their ears, how many rings they have on their toes. I don't care if they're covered in tattoos. I want them, and Jesus wants them. He is a friend of sinners. Amen? Amen. We need to know that. We need to have that in our heart. And if we ever get above that and we start thinking to ourselves that we're a little better or more righteous than somebody else, I'm telling you that this church is in sin, because our Lord came. He came to the religious people. "Oh, can't go there, can't do this, can't touch that. I'm clean before God." Yeah, Jesus said, "Yeah, you look great on the outside, but inside you're death. On the inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're just a whitewashed sepulcher. You're dead on the inside. There's no eternal life abiding in you." Listen, the first thing you want to do as a Christian is you want to share Christ, because you know He's real. You know that this world is passing away. That's why we seek the kingdom. Or are we a Sadducee? What does that mean? Well, a Sadducee was, they were kind of like the philosophers, you know. "Well, I'm okay, you're okay." They didn't believe in anything. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. In other words, they didn't believe in the supernatural. How can you be a Christian and not believe in the supernatural? Because, see, the new birth is supernatural. See, for the old man to pass away and for all things to become new, I don't know about you, but it's a miracle. Listen, it's a miracle when a man doesn't desire to go out and put a needle in his arms anymore. Do you understand that? That is a miracle from God, when all of a sudden one day he was putting something in his veins or sending something up his nose, and then God comes on the scene and fills this man or woman's heart, and he says, "I'm free, I'm clean, I don't need that. I don't know how it happened. I just know I don't need it. Matter of fact, I don't even know why I did it. I was insane. I was crazy." It's a miracle to be born again. The new birth is a miracle. The life of a Christian is supernatural. Why? Because God is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, alongside of you and upon you. Let this church never be a Sadducee, and let this church never, ever, ever be a Pharisee. Let me just read one thing from, if you don't mind. In Luke, look what it says in Luke 15. Hold your place, turn to Luke 15, verse 1. It says, "Then all the tax collectors..." Now, the tax collectors were the most hated people in all of Jerusalem, or all of Israel. Remember, matter of fact, they didn't even believe that they could be saved or enter heaven because they were a tax collector. Now, it says, "And then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him," meaning Jesus, to what? To hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, look what they did. They complained, saying... meaning Jesus, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, if you have that, you see that word "receive" in your Bible, it should have a little one beside it. You go over to the middle of the column there, the center column, and what does it say? It should say "welcome." Now, let's look at it from that perspective. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You know something? There's something... Don't you like being around unbelievers? No, I don't mean going to bars with unbelievers. I don't mean going to doing sin with unbelievers, but I'm saying, don't you like to be around unbelievers? You know why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to use you. Immediately you start wanting to say, let me just talk to you for a minute. You're waiting. Aren't you sitting there just waiting, saying, now, Lord, give me an open door. Just let them say something. You know, I don't want to be religious. I just want to give me one word to open so I can start sharing Christ. Does that not happen to you? If it's not, then there may be a little Phariseeism and Sadduceeism, if that's a word, has gotten into our hearts. See, Jesus welcomes sinners. Jesus wants sinners. Are you in sin this morning? Are you walking in sin, Christian? He wants you. He wants you to come to Him so you can receive forgiveness and cleansing and refreshing and get back on the right track, get on the narrow road again. Are you an unbeliever? Then Christ wants you. He welcomes you. He loves you. He died for you. That's what He wants. He will welcome you. He won't look at you and say, I can't believe all that you've done. He already knows what you've done. He wants to cleanse you from all that you've done. And then He wants to forget all that you've done. And then He wants to give you a purpose and a destiny in this life. He'll welcome you. He loves you. They were the Pharisees. But when He saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to His baptism, He said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In other words, you offspring of snakes or descendants of snakes or whatever, you vipers. In other words, what was John saying? He was saying that their religion was damning. Their religion was dangerous and their religion was unclean because a snake is unclean. And the Pharisees would slither around their victim and they would squeeze all the spiritual life they had in them out. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 23:13. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven. You see, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They kept people from entering into the kingdom by preaching their lies. And John asked them a question, and I don't have time to really get into that. I wish I did. But he said, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Let me just make one comment about that. There is a wrath that's coming, and it's God's wrath. It's going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And you know what? We could be gone tomorrow, amen? And that could start. I don't know. But I'm expectant. I'm waiting. I'm looking up. I'm saying, Jesus, come quickly. Jesus, come today. Amen? But until He comes, let's take care of business. Everybody say amen. And now it says, now therefore, John says, do something. And based on all that he's just told, he says, therefore, bear what? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, John's saying to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, listen, this water in the Jordan River, it's not going to save you. You've got to have a change of heart. You've got to believe the Scriptures that you proclaim. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is coming. And do not say to think to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In other words, their inheritance or their national heritage. They're going, you know, they felt secure because they had their, Abraham was in a sense their passport to heaven. Well, had they had the faith of Abraham, yes, it would have been a passport to heaven, but they didn't. They were not eternally secure. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That axe laid to the tree, meaning right at this moment, the kingdom is getting ready to be offered. That's what John was saying. Come, be baptized. The Messiah is coming. We'll find that in the verses that we'll not cover there from verse 13 on. And it says here, and now the axe is laid to the tree, and therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's only one way to bear fruit as a Christian or as a person. You have to change the root. In other words, you have to be born from above. You have to start abiding in the vine of God. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You see, God's fire either consumes or it purifies. Now, they knew that promise there actually from Joel 2:28, what John was saying. They were expecting for the Spirit to come upon them. They were expecting all those things, just like we know that the Spirit comes upon us. And it says in verse 12 that His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat, that's us folks, into the barn. But He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There are only two types of people on this planet, wheat and chaff. There's much chaff in the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, Bill, how do you know that? Because chaff loves to stay close to the wheat. You see, that example that John was giving is when they would take that fork, you know, and throw the wheat up into the air, and the chaff, which is lighter than the wheat, the wind would catch it and just blow it away. That's why if you don't know Christ, you can be blown in any direction. You're blown over here, you're blown over there. So you're either chaff this morning or you're either wheat. The wheat goes into the barn and the chaff doesn't. What a decision man has to make. God loves you. Jesus died for us. He took the sin of the whole world. Then Jesus says, come, receive me. Come, receive forgiveness, and I will cleanse you from all of your sin. I'll write your names in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will be born from above. You'll have new power to live this life, an ability, because the Holy Spirit will come and reside within you. You'll become the temple of God. You'll have the Bible, and you'll be able to renew your mind. And as you renew your mind to the things of God, the Holy Spirit starts teaching you. And all of a sudden, the Bible becomes a living book. But you can't understand the Bible unless you're born from above. That's why when an unbeliever says, well, I've read the Bible three times, but I didn't get anything out of it. Well, of course you don't. Why? The natural man does not understand the things of God. Neither can he, for they're spiritually discerned. Amen? You have to be born from above. And then all of a sudden, you start reading your Bible and it comes alive. The question this morning that you have to ask yourself is, am I chaff or am I wheat? Jesus said this, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born from above. You have to be born again. My heart is heavy this morning. Our nation is changing right before our eyes. The church is silent because we're not seeking the kingdom of God. We're not entering into all that God has for us. We are the ones who are the knowers of the Word of God. But are we the doers of the Word of God? Are we praying like we should? Not because we have to, but because we have the privilege to pray. We have the honor to go into the throne room of God and have access by the blood of Jesus. We have the wonderful privilege of laying our petitions before Him. Now listen to me. Do you know why some of you are not entering the kingdom of heaven as a Christian? I'm not talking about your salvation. Why that you're, when it says, when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you know why you're not entering in? Well, first of all, you have to be born from above. That's a given. Do you know how you enter? Yes, it's by the blood of Jesus. We have access. He brings us in. But there's a reason we become pharisaical. In other words, we come in, okay, Lord, I'm coming in this morning and I love you, I praise you, I praise you a little bit more, I really praise you. Oh God, thank you, Lord. And here's my petition, I need this, and Lord, according to this guy on TV, if I give $1,000, you got to give it to me. So here's $1,000, Lord, I'm sending off this ministry, and I better get 400 or 500 people in agreement with me. So now I've got 400 or 500 people in agreement with me, and well, I better call one more religious leader on TV and send him at least a love offering, because if I do, then I've got, now Lord, you've got to do it. Do you think God goes, man, you're stressing me out? You think God goes, what's wrong with you? See, there's only one way to enter the kingdom of heaven in our prayer time. There is only one way, Christian. Listen, I'm talking to Christians right now. There's only one way that you can enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to be because, man, I know God's word, or I'm a pastor, or I'm this, or I'm that, or I'm holy, or I've never sinned. No, no, no. That's not it. Those are the those ways are not it. Your Bible tells you how to enter in. Turn with me as I close this morning to Matthew chapter 18 and look at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest," and there's this phrase again, "in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly," in other words, beyond a shadow of a doubt, "I say to you, unless you are converted and become as," what? "Little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now listen to me. When you come in your quiet time to God, or in your prayer time to the Lord, just come in. It's not about your great faith. It's not because, okay, my faith is ready. I'm claiming this. Lord, I've claimed it, and everybody in the world is claiming. That's not it. God says you come just like a little child. And do you know what? That's great faith. In other words, when you tell your child something, or he comes to you and asks you, what do? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you love him, first of all. Listen, God doesn't always say yes. Sometimes God says no. That's like early this morning. I got a 20-year-old kid laying there in the sack. You know what I'm trying to say? Where are you going to church this morning? Well, I'm going over to Dallas to this church. I said, well, wonderful. You better get up. He says, Dad. I said, yes. He said, listen, I had a horrible night. I said, oh, did you now? I said, what's the problem, big boy? He says, I just tossed and turned. Would you go get me a glass of orange juice? I did. And I walked in and I laid my hands on him and I prayed for him. Why? Because in childlike faith, he looked at me through those sleepy eyes and said, Daddy, I love you. Would you go get me some orange juice, please? He didn't have to tithe. He didn't have to promise to do anything. He just said, Daddy, please. When you come to God as a little child and you just walk in and you say, here I am and I'm messed up and I've got all these problems. I don't know how to raise my family. I'm not studying the Bible like I should, and I don't know what I'm doing in my life. I don't know where I'm going. God doesn't go, I'll see you later, chump. Your Father, which art in heaven, oh, hallowed be His name. Amen. He says, you come in just like a little child, and you can sit in my lap. You can fall before me, and I'll put my everlasting arms around you because I have you engraved in the palm of my hand. I'll never lose you. He says, you come on in. You come on in with your depression into the kingdom of heaven. You come on in with that. You come in with your sickness. You come in with your marriage that's destroyed and on the rocks. You come in with your loved ones that are not saved. You come on in. I don't know how God will answer every prayer that we have, but I know this, He will answer. You come in as a little child, and I promise you something will happen. But you come in as some pharisaical person, thinking that you're wise in your own eyes, thinking that you have it all together. Listen, I've lived long enough to know that I don't have it together. I thought I did one time in my life, but I can assure you that your pastor doesn't have it together, but I know the one who does. And that's where I go, and that's where I stay, and that's where I'm going to stay. But you'll not have it, and you'll not ever enter into it if you don't seek first the kingdom of God. And when you do seek Him, just come on in like a little old boy or a little girl, and your Heavenly Father will touch you in the area of your need because He loves you. With every head bowed,